I've been talking about this for a while, been thinking about this, and so we're going to try it this morning. I'm just a pilgrim. Are you just a pilgrim? Well, if you're a child of God, you're a pilgrim passing through here. How much you realize that makes a big difference. Got a few things to say here this morning about it, some scripture to read, and give you some things to ponder and to consider. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them. They didn't lightly believe. They didn't just agree. They totally embraced the promises of God and the Word of God. They were persuaded. They didn't spend their lives searching for the way, trying to figure out their way out of the confusion and the darkness. They didn't spend their lives full of questions and doubts. Y'all hear me? They were persuaded. And they were, and they embraced the promises of God.
Yes, sir.
And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It just set them apart. And that's what it still does. When you really, truly are persuaded. Now, as long as you're like Agrippa, almost persuaded, you're not a pilgrim. You're of this world. And you act like it too.
Yep.
And you love this world. And you won't separate from this world. And you won't be different. Their ways are your ways. You're a citizen here. You fit right in. You want them to love you? And they do, just like Seth preaching about in Sunday school. They love their own. Yes, sir. But when you finally get persuaded that God is right, this book is true, and there's a hell to miss and a heaven to gain, and a Savior who died for you and who lives for you, oh, it just makes you a whole different person.
That's right.
Gives you a whole different outlook on everything. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here's who he's addressing his letter to. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. To who? Who are those strangers? The people of God. So he's talking about. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Please bless it now. Help us to do this right. Please guide my tongue, my thoughts, that it be right and clear and effective in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there's a key to living a Christian life that just clears up all the confusion and makes the way clear to us. Just like I just said, you know, most people live their life in confusion and doubts and uncertainty about everything. And it's because they won't listen. They're not paying any attention. And they don't understand. But there's a critical thing. There's a key here. It's crucial in discerning basic right and wrong issues. And also for making decisions that affect our life and the lives of others. There's a key to all this. I'm fixing to tell you what it is. I've already told you, as a matter of fact. This is an issue, being a pilgrim. Having a pilgrim mind and view of the world. It's an issue that marks the difference between true believers and those who are simply practicing religion. Marks a difference. That's a difference that you will always see. It'll always be detectable in a person who's a real believer. They just don't fit in this world. And they don't want to. And they confess, like these people did. Confess, I'm a pilgrim. I don't belong here. I'm not in agreement with this. All this is a grief to me. It's all wrong, this lying, evil world. I'm not a part of it. You'll always be able to detect that. This issue separates the sheep from the goats. It's the thing that sets true Christians apart from the rest of the people of this world. It's having a pilgrim view and mindset about this earthly life. Well, a pilgrim, what is he? Well, he's someone who's only in a place temporarily. He's just passing through on his way home. He's a sojourner. He's there temporarily. That's what a pilgrim is. Now, everybody, that's the absurdity of the whole thing of this human race, is that everybody knows they're only here temporarily. They dream and plan and try to find the fountain of youth. And they've got science working as hard as they can, try to figure out how to keep us from dying. But we still die and always will. And everybody knows. And everybody sitting in this room knows that your life is only so long. And you don't even know how long it is. Some that are sitting in here today, children or teenagers, and you think, boy, I've got a long life ahead of me. It's hard for young people to have a pilgrim view because it just looks endless in front of them. But go to the cemetery and it'll teach you different about that. Read the tombstones and the dates and you'll find out that there are just as many young people in the cemetery as there are old people. Life's just not that way. We have no promise of tomorrow. And who knows what a day may bring forth. And so, you know, it's just a good thing to be reminded of it. But people live knowing that. They still live as if this world is all there is and all there ever will be. They live it like this is their home. And that they have just, and that the whole reason and purpose of life is to have fun, to feel good, to be popular, and to gain things. Gather things up. And pile them up, building up treasures. In Scripture, a pilgrim is one that only has a temporary residence on earth. As in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, the first verse we read, they confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. To sojourn, in the dictionary, it means to dwell for a time. To dwell or live in a place as a temporary resident or as a stranger, not considering that place as his permanent habitation. Bible refers often to God's people as pilgrims. Look it up. Or sojourners. Look up the word sojourn. Put an asterisk after it and see what you get. You get 70-some instances in the Bible where God's people are sojourners. They sojourn. They're not in any, they don't belong here. This is not home. They're just passing through here. They don't count it as home. They don't count this as what it's all about. This is just a temporary thing that I'm doing here. This is a journey that I'm on, and it's coming. There's an end to it. There's a destination where I'm headed. And that's what I'm looking to, and that's the way I look at this whole thing. There are different people. These sojourners and pilgrims, they're different people than those who live on this earth as if it's all there is. These people that are not pilgrims, they don't have any plans and they make no preparations for any other existence. They don't plan for any other world because this is all they know and think that there is. They don't prepare for any other home than this right here. Isn't that sad that a person made in the image and likeness of God that has a mind that can and a heart that can believe and have faith and see beyond what's visible don't see beyond what's visible? That they still build their eternal homes out of dirt and rocks and wood. And imagine that they're going to live forever here somehow. They just ignore the fact that it's going to end. And you've made no preparations at all for what lies beyond that. It's just foolishness. Pilgrim is the one that's the wise man, the wise woman. God's people view life here like a prisoner views his sentence. They view every day that passes as one day closer to being able to be free. Mm-hmm. Mark the calendar. You count the days. I read the other day, somebody said every day, every night, we pitch our tent one day closer to home. Now that's a pilgrim view. When you think of life like that. When you lay down at night, do you think that? Well, I'm a day's journey closer. A day's journey closer. God's people view this life here like a bride and bridegroom view the time until they can get married, and they count the days as they pass with excitement and anticipation. We laugh at some of these young people now. I remember one a few years ago, and it was every day you knew how many days it was. All the way up from 300 and something down to the day, you knew every day, counting the days. Well, that's having something to look forward to. That's anticipation. That's not living in the moment. That's living for the future. That's good. That's the right attitude for a Christian to have. It's the only attitude for us to have. Your spiritual maturity, it can pretty well be measured by your pilgrim mindset. Children don't think in this realm because they're children and immature. And they lack knowledge and they lack understanding. So they don't live for tomorrow, they live for right now. They don't think about a month from now, they think about right now. They don't care about tomorrow and what's happening, they care about what's happening right now. But that's children. And when I was a child, I thought as a child. And when I became a man, I put away childish things. Maturity as a Christian will teach you, and it'll develop more and more and more in you, this pilgrim mindset and attitude. Babes in Christ are much the same, but as they grow and mature, they develop a pilgrim view of this life more and more until they're longing to go home and leave this strange country behind them. Everybody ought to go to a foreign country sometime in your life. You ought to. Just so that you can really experience what it's like to be a stranger in a foreign land. You know, somebody that's done it can describe it to you, but it don't hit home like it does when it's you. And you find yourself in the middle of a people alone that speak a different language. You can't understand them. Everything stinks. Everything's different. You don't know how to do nothing. You don't know how to find your food or ask anybody anything. Listen, it's a sobering thing when you find yourself in that situation. We were there when we went to the mission field in this cold turkey. And buddy, listen. And that's the way I feel in this world. These people are strangers. Man, they don't even talk sense. Their mind is a totally different realm than mine. They don't see what I see. And they're not looking at what I'm looking at. What's the matter? They're not even... That's the way I feel in this world. More and more as I get older. Now, a pilgrim's greatest danger is to get too comfortable and start feeling at home in this place where he's sojourning. I can give you some examples in the Word of God. Lot went to Sodom to sojourn there, but he ended up staying and calling it home. Now you know that because the Bible says so. Genesis chapter 19, verse 9. This is at the door of Lot's house. Here's all the Sodomites. And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow come in to sojourn." Now, note, Lot had just told them, "Brethren, do not, I beg you, I plead, we don't do so wickedly." Because they were demanding that they give the men to them that had come into the house. Vile, wicked reprobates. And Lot had just kindly and gently begged them not to do this because it was wicked. And here's their answer. They said, "Stand back. You better get out of the way." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. They said, he just come in here. He's a stranger. He just come in here to stay a while. He don't even belong to us. He's not one of us. And he's judging us. So Lot wasn't, they didn't consider him one of them. Lot felt like he was more one of them than they did. He called them brethren. And they said, what do you think? This one came in to sojourn with us. They didn't have any respect, any regard for him. In fact, they had disdain and they despised him and hated him. Sorry as he was. Lot got down there in Sodom. He didn't mean to stay. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. He ended up living in a brick and stone house in Sodom. In Sodom, not toward it. He sojourned until he just made it his home. He settled down there. He got comfortable there. He lost his entire family and made a mess for Abraham's descendants to deal with and the rest of the world until the end of the world. That's what Lot did. By getting comfortable down there, he became a part of their politics and society. He sat in the gate. He was part of their political system. He got involved in politics. Ain't that what you're supposed to do? Not a pilgrim. No, sir. Show me that in the Word of God. It's not there. Not to get involved in the politics. I am. He became a part of their politics and society and even called them brethren. And ain't no way for a pilgrim to do. If you got a pilgrim's attitude, you're going to have a hard time doing that. Amen. He failed to make a difference and to keep himself separate from them. This is the danger for a pilgrim. He was so watered down and weakened by their insanity and wickedness that he couldn't even put up an argument against them and mourned for their wickedness. He couldn't even debate with them. He had no influence over them at all. That's the trap that a pilgrim falls into, thinking that by compromising and by being their friend and by being nice to them that you're going to win them over. No, you're not. Not the rulers of society. These rulers of the darkness, these wickedness in high places, no, sir. His affections, here's the problem, were so deeply set on the lifestyle and the comforts he had there that he would not leave without the prospect of another place like it where he could flee to. Remember how he pled with the angels? He said, let me go to another city, just a little city. I don't want to go to the wilderness, the mountain. I don't want to flee to the mountain. I got to go to a city. I mean, I need a 7-Eleven close, and I need running water, and I need to have the grocery store close where I can get what I need. And besides, I'm scared when I get out there, the bears and all of the animals, and I need to be where I've got neighbors around me to protect me. They had to drag him out of Sodom. Literally. They took him by the hand and drug him out of there. And then when he seen it go up in smoke and he seen what God did to them, he said, I don't want no more of that. He went and found a mountain in a cave. That boy, he sure liked it, didn't he? Better be careful. If you're going to be a Christian, you better be careful attaching yourself to the comforts and the luxuries and the attractions of this world. What do you need? You need food and raiment. That's what you need. And you ought to therewith be content. You don't need nothing else this world's got. You can live way, way farther below what you're living now and be okay. Everything's not a necessity that we think is a necessity. Mike and them, their hot water's out. Now, that's an inconvenience. But we were talking yesterday, it's not a necessity. But we ain't going to do without it, are we? Not unless we're forced to. But if we have a pilgrim mindset, it even helps us with things like this, see? What's the big deal? My. How many people live? When did people start having hot water? I remember when we moved to Mexico, nobody in the neighborhood we lived had hot water. I thought, what in the world? None of them did. I mean, I had to buy a hot water tank first thing. We had to take baths and stuff. I mean, they didn't have none. Some of them got one later because we had one. And, you know, they raked and scraped and managed and got one because it was nice having hot water, but they'd never had it, so they never missed it. That's right. Didn't have a lid on the toilet. I remember that. You know, none of them had lids on the toilets. And I had a lid on ours, you know. They said, well, when you go back up there, could you get us one of them? That's nice. But they were happy without hot water, without a lid on the toilet, until they seen it. And I'm just saying we can do without a whole lot. We're the world's attractions damage us in our Christian walk more than we think they do. And they hinder us. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were always sojourning. But they all were being enticed to join up with the inhabitants of the land and make alliances with them so they could be one people. They faced the same thing. They were sojourners. They lived in tents. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dwelt in tents. They didn't put down roots. That all they had was the promise that God had said, this is the land that I'm going to give to you. I'm going to give it to you, Abraham. I'm going to give it to you. But Abraham died without the land. He looked at it and everything, but it wasn't a reality. It was faith. He died in faith, believing. And he was persuaded. So was Isaac. So was Jacob. And they went into Egypt to sojourn. That's what it says. So it says there in Genesis, or in Exodus, where we read there. The children of Israel sojourned in the land of Egypt. Exodus 12, verse 40 and 41. Here it is. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. They went down to sojourn, the Bible says. And then, and that's in, let me find it. It's in Genesis chapter 47. Let me read the verse here. Oh, well. Here it is where Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, have the year, days and years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. They all looked at it that way. It's been a thing all the way through. That's the way, and it'll be the same with God's people now. The greatest temptation and stumbling block we all face is to become too much a part of this world. That's why any preacher that cares for your soul and believes the truth will hammer on it often. You need to come out from among them and be separate. Yes, sir. A Christian is different than the world. It was said in Sunday school, there's Christianity and there's this part that everybody loves. And then there's this part of Christianity that everybody hates. And who is it that's hated? the ones who are not a part of the world, who won't cuss with them and drink with them and party with them and laugh at their filth with them and participate in their immorality with them. They're the ones that are marked by the world as, you're just sojourning here. You ain't got no right to judge us. But the other Christians who are okay with all of that, boy, the world ain't got nothing but good to say about them. The New Testament warnings about come out from among them and be ye separate. And how about be not conformed to this world? Romans chapter 12. How about friendship with the world is enmity with God. And whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about showing them kindness and having compassion on them. He's not talking about us doing good work, Seth, to help them and to, you know, show compassion and kindness. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about becoming a part of them. This is what they call worldly Christians are actually people who are at home in this world and don't view themselves as pilgrims passing through it. You know what a worldly Christian is? That's him right there. He professes to know God, but in works denies him. They talk about the power of God, but they speak of God, but they deny him and his power. The pilgrim's view of life here is to simply make it through to the end without losing my identity and without being swallowed up in the cares and burdens of this life. Now, a pilgrim's view, that's what it is. I'm just looking to make it through to the end. Some people say, you're just enduring to the end. Yes, sir. That's exactly my goal. Maintain my identity as a child of God. And that what I mean by that is that everybody knows. And they don't doubt it. And they don't call me a hypocrite. And lose confidence and blaspheme God because of me. Yeah, I'm enduring to the end. I'm trying to do the best I can. And I think that's every Christian's duty. I think that's what you'll do if you love God. And if you're really saved. That's what I'm doing. That's what you ought to be doing. That ought to be your only important goal in life ought to be just making it to the end of the journey. Just to arrive at that point and being able to say honestly, and everybody around you say, amen, it's the truth. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Yes, sir. And I've fought a good fight, done the best I could. And I'm done. It's finished. I have finished the work that he sent me to do. I'm just about to arrive at home. That's what I want to do. I ain't concerned about how much money I got, how much property I got. I ain't concerned about the electric bill and everything else. We got to take care of it as we go through this life. But that's not the most important thing. That's the pilgrim's view of life. He has no desire and he makes no schemes for laying up treasure here on earth. Having food and raiment, he is therewith content. Now, sitting there a while ago thinking, why'd they call the pilgrims pilgrims? The ones that came to America, you know? Children don't even learn that anymore. But when I was a kid in school, Thanksgiving, we all made pilgrims hats with that little buckle on it and, you know, everything, belts. We learned about the pilgrims. Well, they had left England and went to Holland, and then they left Holland and come to here, and, you know, they were wanderers. That's what a pilgrim is. He's wandering about, has no home, has no place. That's why they called them pilgrims. They came to America. He has no desire for the things of the world. He's concerned about investing his life, his time, his strength, and whatever resources God makes available to him in things that bring eternal rewards for others as well as himself. If you got a pilgrim mind and heart, that's the way you'll view your life. You'll value those things and not these things of the world. You won't live to have a farm, a place, a house, a car, a truck, all the rest of the stuff. Boy, people got their sights set awful low in this world. The people who are not pilgrims, they're striving for the most unworthy things. The next new iPhone. The next new car. The next new abominable fashion that comes out. And then you got the lower tier that just lives for Budweiser and whiskey. Yeah. And pot. Weed. And some old whore to lay with. Yeah. That's where most of the world's living. Yep. Say, man, you are ugly. I'm just telling you like it is. Ain't one of you can deny that that is the fact and that's the way it is. Hope you're living higher than that. That's like a dog lives. That's lower than a barnyard animal. Come up from there. A pilgrim concerns himself with the making the journey safer and easier for other pilgrims. Yeah, he does. He's concerned about that. He don't want nobody stumbling. He don't want to leave no trash for somebody else to stumble over behind him. He warns people of the dangers that lie ahead for them. I know young pilgrims don't like it too much, and they think they're smart enough to find their own way, but the older pilgrims warn the younger pilgrims because they love them, because they're concerned about them, and because they want to make the journey easier for them than it was for them. Peter said here in chapter 2, verse 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Peter's talking to pilgrims and saying and warning them about the dangers. He does what he can do, a pilgrim does, to eliminate those dangers for other pilgrims, especially his own children and grandchildren. This worldly, foolish philosophy of just letting your children find their own way. What a sorry, irresponsible, ungodly way to think. God gave us children to train up, bring up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're to train them, not let them go and figure it all out for themselves. That's unspeakably wicked. And there'll be an answer to God for such as that. You better bear the responsibility that God gave you when He gave you children. You're to teach them. What did He tell the children of Israel to do? About the Word of God on the walls of their house, on the doors of their house, everywhere in as frontlets before their eyes. Teach your children, teach your children, teach them so that when they ask, you can answer them this. Make sure they know your history, who you are, the Word of God, the law of God, who God is. You better teach them. You better not settle for anything less. How could any parent be satisfied when their children chooses the ways of the world and the wickedness of the world and the booze and the ungodliness of the world and say, "Well, I just said that's what they chose." No, sir. I ain't going to be satisfied with it. No, sir. And I'm going to do my very best not to be the one responsible for it either. He often reminds other pilgrims of the home that awaits them after their journey is over. That's what a pilgrim's concerned about, is encouraging other pilgrims to keep looking ahead. Keep pointing the way toward home instead of pointing out at the world. instead of getting them involved in things of the world. Instead of getting himself involved in the world and leading other people to be involved in the world, he's constantly concerned that he doesn't do that. Don't get nobody else off a track. Keep pointing the way home. Psalm 119, verse 54. He said, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." What does a pilgrim sing about? Home and God and the future and the blessings of God here and now. He don't sing about honky-tonks and adultery and beer drinking and whoring around and all the rest that the world sings about. The song of drunkards is not the song of the pilgrims. Now, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. What's your song? What is your song? What are your songs? Well, that tells you whether you're a pilgrim or not. Sure does. Very simple. He makes it very clear, pilgrim does, to others that he's a pilgrim and not a citizen here. I saw one even this morning. I just glanced through and see, and it's, "Well, I'm a Baptist. The Bible makes me a Baptist. And I'm an American. And I'm a this. And I'm a that." No, a pilgrim ought to be saying, "I'm a Christian. My citizenship is in heaven." If you read your Bible, you'll find that's what our spiritual ancestors, that's what they professed, that's what they said, that's the impression they left on people. Yeah. Heaven's my home. This is not. My loyalty is with God first. Everything else comes second and later. That's one thing. I think the vice president, I read the other day, that's what he said, and I don't know. I don't know what he is. I don't know him, but I just know he said this. He said, "I am a Christian first, an American second." Well, that's the right order. Whether it's really true or not, I don't know, but I know that is true right there. That's the way it's supposed to be. Yep, he makes it clear that he's a pilgrim. His concerns are very different than the concerns of selfish, carnal, worldly-minded people. It's how you can tell the difference. Say you can't judge. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can tell who really loves God. You can tell who's really on the journey by just watching them. Watch what they love. Watch where they go. Watch what they buy. Watch where their heart is. Very simple. Yeah. He ain't going to be concerned about the things that the rest of the world are concerned about. Selfish, carnal, fleshly sinners are different than pilgrims who are walking with God and led by the Spirit and have been made new creatures and have been washed and forgiven and redeemed. They're different. It's daylight and dark. Any of the things of the earth that he would lay up are laid up for those coming behind him to make their journey safer. Pilgrim ain't worried about gathering for himself, but he might be concerned about making things a little easier for those coming behind him, safer for those coming behind him. He don't cross a bridge that's just about to fall in and just go on and leave it for the next one to fall through. He'll do something about it. He'll try his best to fix it so they don't fall through it. Build a road around it so they don't have to cross it. He'll warn them about it if he can't fix it. Earth is like this. I thought about this. It's like a ship full of people. All different kinds of people on a ship sailing on the ocean. And on a long journey, all cramped together and confined in the ship. Can you imagine what all goes on? These cruises that everybody's mad about now. It irks me. It's just one of my things. All the Christians are doing it now. You can come up and you can go on these Christian cruises. Well, what do they do with the bars on these Christian cruises? They drink, just like the rest of them do. Mm-hmm. Some of them say, well, a bar will be closed, but the smell's still got to be there. All the booze still got to be there. I mean, that's what that is all designed for. It's a cruise ship for wicked people to go and just be together on a ship floating on the ocean. There ain't no scenery. What is there to see on the ocean, huh? You're sailing on the ocean. What do you got? You got a few thousand people on there and a lot of booze and a lot of music. And what is it about? What's going to go on that ship? Well, I wasn't born yesterday, and I ain't stupid. And if you think anything else goes on besides that, you're the one that's foolish and ignorant and stupid. Amen. I hate to be so straightforward, but that's just the way it is. What happens on a ship full of people when they're sailing across the ocean? Well, there's a lot of drama and strife and immorality that goes on between the people on board. And that's what this life is like. Earth, just like a ship full of people sailing on the ocean. We're going round and round the sun, all these people on this earth, and all this stuff's going on. And we're on board too. Most of the people forget that the journey will end soon and focus on all their drama and immorality that's going on right then. But the pilgrim's looking to the day when the ship reaches the harbor and he can go to his home and get away from all of this. And the pilgrim should do his best to be a blessing to everyone as he passes through his journey on this earth. Abraham sojourned among the Philistines, but they had the highest regard for Abraham as time passed on. We saw this when we preached in Genesis there. But in Genesis chapter 23 and verse 3 through 7, Sarah died, Abraham's wife. And Abraham stood up from before his dead. This just speaks volumes about his life, about his pilgrimage, about how he treated the people around him who were not pilgrims. This speaks volumes. And a good example. These things were given for our ensamples. All right? He stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, that's the people of the land there, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now listen how they answered him. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him. They didn't call him a dirty Jew. They didn't call him a strange. They didn't rebuke him. They didn't spew hatred toward him. Here's how they answered him. They said, Hear us, my Lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thou thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his own sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. They were heathens. They were wicked people. I mean, they were the people that, the ancestors of the people that when the children of Israel came back, God said, kill every one of them. And Abraham had treated them in such a way on his journey while he sojourned there as a stranger that they had that kind of respect and regard for him. I'm just saying that on your pilgrimage, don't be a hateful, arrogant, character. Even if the world hates you, what are you supposed to do? Hate them back? No. What are you supposed to return for their hatred? Love. I mean, do like Jesus did. They drove nails in his hands and feet and spit in his face. And he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Even the Egyptians, when the children of Israel were leaving, you know, people say they borrowed, everybody's got this idea that they said, hey, loan me some gold. And they loaned them the gold, and they just took off with it and stole it. That ain't the way it was at all. The Egyptian people lavished upon them tons of gold and silver and everything else and jewels. We've been reading about the tabernacle and all, and the people were given the offering to build the tabernacle and all the gold they needed, and they had to stop them. They said, whoa, we got too much. We got enough, and there was 29 talents of gold, and I forgot, 100 talents and something of silver. We read the other day. It was immense amount of gold, and the Egyptians lavished it upon them as they left. Now, that's the way it was. The Egyptians, when the children of Israel were leaving, loaded them up with gold and jewels and all kinds of gifts. And that was where they got the gold to build all that stuff in the tabernacle. And many of the Egyptians went with them. They went out from Egypt with the children of Israel, a mixed multitude. A bunch of those Egyptians said, we're just going with you. We're pilgrims too. Amen. Now, so it wasn't like everybody thinks. It was the political and religious leaders that hated them and wanted them dead and treated them so awful and were against them. But the common people that they lived around and had business with didn't feel that way about them. Even Jesus said this in Luke chapter 16 and verse 9. And he said, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Do you ever wonder what that meant? Does that mean you ought to make friends out of these worldly people? Because that way, whenever you, when you fall back into sin, they'll be your friends. That's the way a lot of people interpret that. It's foolish nonsense. Jesus meant that we should not treat even the worst sinners around us with contempt and arrogancy, but that we should be kind to them so they'll be kind to us. It's just a simple thing. You be kind to people. You do unto others as you would have others do unto you. That's what it amounts to right there. If you're going to have trouble ahead, and if you don't want people to forsake you, won't you just sow a little kindness? Won't you just be won't you be a blessing to others? Even those wicked people, treat them right. And they'll have a hard time not treating you right when you find yourself in need. But that ain't all that he meant with that. There's another act. He said that they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Well, now there you go. That puts a whole nother dimension to it. Another aspect of this is that in the process, many of them will do just what the Egyptians did. They'll join the company of pilgrims and meet us over on the other side when we get there. It's not being a friend of the world. It's not joining up with them and identifying with them and making a comfortable place for you in their world. It's just being kind to them. And being like God. God's kind to the unthankful and the evil. And the rain does fall on the just and the unjust. God feeds the sparrows and he feeds the wicked. Gives them breath, gives them life. Gives them children. Gives them everything in life that's a blessing. Even though they hate him and ignore him and treat him like they do. Well, if the goodness of God is what leads men to repentance, then the pilgrims that live here ought to be good too. Amen. Ought to be good. Good works, says Sunday school. There's a song that says, I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger traveling through this world below. There is no sickness, no toil, nor danger in that bright land to which I go. I'm going there to see my father and all my loved ones who've gone on. I'm just going over Jordan. I'm just going over home. I know dark clouds will gather around me. I know my way is hard and steep. But beauteous fields arise before me, where God's redeemed their vigils keep. I'm going there to see my mother. She said she'd meet me when I came. So I'm just going over Jordan. I'm just going over home. Lots of songs about it, isn't there? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. I'd rather be His than to be the king of a vast domain. You see, that's the way it is. That's why I told you at the beginning of this. You gotta have this kind of a mindset. If you don't, I'd worry about my soul if I were you. If you just fit in this world, you're not going to fit in heaven. Now, that's the way it is. And if you're not longing for home, then that means you're satisfied here. And I know when you're young, it's harder to understand what I'm talking about. I know that. And that's what I said at the beginning. The longer you go, you can measure your Christian, your spiritual maturity by how much of a pilgrim's mind and heart you got. And you'll find through life, the older you get, the more you're going to understand this. And the more you're going to view everything through these glasses in this light. And so the older pilgrims need to help these younger pilgrims because they don't know what's going on. They don't even realize they're on a ship and traveling. But they need to be made aware of it. And you got to watch out for them. I thought about John Bunyan sitting in the Bedford jail. What's that book he wrote? Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrims are making progress. That whole book was about a journey. And all the dangers, toils and snares. And when you ain't got nothing to do but sit in a jail cell and think, that's the kind of things you can understand. Amen. And you need somebody to help you. John Bunyan's wife, they went and told her, said, if you'll just sign the paper, talk him into just signing the papers, we'll let him out. She said, I'd rather have his head on a platter. Amen. All right, let's stand. You never know how near you are to the end of the journey. You just don't. As we get older, we think we do. We think, boy, I'm getting close. I'm getting close. But you may be young here this morning and be close to the end. Don't even know it. I see young people every week. I look at the obituaries and I see young people every week. I see young people. In fact, I see as many of them as I do old people. Young people in their 30s, 40s, and even younger. Died. Saw a fellow die this week, and he wasn't very old. Wasn't near as old as I am, didn't look like. But I know his brother. They said he was just at home, had flu. They thought he had the flu. He had flu-like symptoms, and was just trying to get over it. He just died. Just went in, and he's dead. Journey's over. Better make preparations for the end of your journey. Amen. All right, bow with me. Are you a pilgrim this morning? How many of you are pilgrims? Amen. All right. Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Sweet it is to our soul. How it helps us to just understand a simple thing like this. It's so obvious. It's the Word of God is so full of it. We read it and read it. But just to stop and think on this matter right here. Just the way we ought to look at things. And the way we ought to frame it all in our mind here. This life. This journey that we're on. It's just such a help to us in every way. Helps us to figure out the way. Helps us to make the right turns in the when we reach a fork in the road. It helps us in all of these ways. It encourages us and it gives us something, Lord, to look forward to beyond all the trouble that's in this life and in the world around us. Please help us to remember it and help it to be a help to us in Jesus' name. Amen.